I did. Kind of. All right, Romans 1. Romans 2, that is. We'll pick up there. Romans 2, verse. We're going to pick up at verse 8. Romans 2, verse 8. And we'll try to make it to the, well, we'll pick up at 8. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we are prepared to spend in it. We pray that, as always, our understanding might be enlightened, that these things may be clear to us as you intend them to be. We pray that may not be words on a page, but that we might have a sincere desire to learn and to do those things that you find worthy and well-pleasing. Pray for the body universal, for those who may want to be here, those regulars, and those who couldn't make it. We just say that I see you, and we're praying that you be strengthened in the inner man if you cannot make it with the saints. We pray once again for the word, that it might have free course, that it might minister to us and be edifying, and it might glorify your son. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Romans 2, verse 8. We were going through last week, week before last, the purpose of Paul writing to the Romans is to establish them. And he shows in chapters 1 and 2, as we're going through that, the worthiness of man to experience the wrath of God. As man fell from his position, there's some things that God intended for man that he fell short of. And we still fall short of that. We call it sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's, and this is in 3, they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. So you have to ask yourself, what was God's intention for man in the beginning? See, all these things, and we can't do all this in one class or even a year. But I try to say those things where they will stick in your mind, so you can add to your understanding as you go along. But we talked about when Adam fell and he lost the image of God. We talked about that. And it's just a summary of that is he lost the position that he had to worship and serve God. That's what man is for. And that's not just his position. That's his purpose. Actually, even now, it's a privilege to do that. For believers today, when you are saved, you have a opportunity, you have a privilege to be a part of God's purpose again. You have a privilege to have this position where you could worship and serve him and what he's doing today. That's not something that believers are aware of. I want to say aware of. That is, most of us, when you look at believers today, it seems like that the only thing they worship and serve is themselves. I was looking at a documentary last night about all the extravagant preachers that they have a form of godliness. Looks like they're working with God. They say they are, right? advancing the kingdom. But when you compare that with Scripture, the things that they do are in direct opposition of what God is doing. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus came, and I'm going to get back here. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, and he said, if I had not shown the works that I'm showing to them, and I'm paraphrasing this, if I had not shown them the works, I tell you what, I believe that's John chapter 15. John 15. Let's start at verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, let me ask you something. How many preachers do you see that are persecuted today for his name's sake? Or does the world hate them? They flock to them, don't they? They pack out stadiums. Believers and, well, there's a lot of people that follow them. That should be a flag, number one, is when you see a large crowd, and especially if they're living a lavish lifestyle, that flies right in the face where the Lord talks about self-denial. With the other person in view. We talk about charity. That is given to another person for their benefit. You know, I read this a couple of weeks ago where this preacher, he said the definition of charity, he said that it's giving anonymously. I like that. Giving anonymously. That is, you don't even know where it came from. The person who's receiving it, they don't know who it came from. So they can't praise you for it. They can't give it back to you. They can't pay you back. It's given anonymously. And he said it has a sense of this. Is that if they found out, they would be ashamed. They would be embarrassed that you found out. Say, if I gave Johnny $1,000 that he needed and he didn't know where it came from. If he found out it was me, I would be ashamed because I didn't want him to know. It was something I just wanted him to have with no strings attached.
Like a lot of churches have donated by so-and-so, this amount donated by these people.
Yes.
They have the big
processionals down the front to drop the cash into the
bank. All tithers. Yeah. Stand, come to this line. So if I want to feel like I'm a giver, if I want to be accepted, I'm going to get in that tithing line. No matter what's in my envelope, I'm not going to let them think I'm not tithing. Mm-hmm. So I'll get in the line and I'm walking, I'll have my envelope. Now, I'm going to say this and we're going to move on. When I was in Detroit and I was on the board, we took up offerings and we'd go back, count the money in the money room. And occasionally, I'd find an envelope, some empty, with the number on it, but it's empty. And occasionally, I'd find an envelope with torn paper in it. So, but it didn't excite me because I know what we're capable of, and I know how you can succumb to pressure for acceptance. So that's where when the Lord says, if it, verse 19, if you are of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of the man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So what? He's showing them this is what true worship and service to the Father looks like. And if I had not shown them, they would not have known that they have gone astray. He said, but I've done it and they've seen it. So they don't have an excuse. They've seen, in this sense, they've seen a pattern. They've seen how this should be done. Our stumbling block today is we see, you ever went to the store and they'll have things on sale and it'll say irregular. That means you might put it on in one sleeve, might be a lot shorter than the other sleeve. Somebody deviated from the pattern and it's no good. Well, that's what the Lord is showing them. This is how far you've deviated from the pattern.
So is that what Paul says, that the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ?
The law showed your imperfections, your deviations from the pattern. Mark chapter 10. Mark. And we're going to get back to Romans. And this is just adverbs. Mark 10, Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? They're talking to Jesus. The scribes are talking to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, by the way, and you guys know this, always look at the nouns. Hear, O Israel. This is to the Jews. But the lesson is there. The principle is there for you, for us to learn from. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. That means he's already setting the stage. He's already setting the stage for them. If he says, "The Lord our God is one Lord," he's already setting the stage to ask of them and legitimately ask for their honor and their reverence to him. Okay? Thou shalt love the... You know, I'm sorry to keep sitting sidetracked. He said, out of the ten, what's the one greatest? What's the greatest one? And he starts, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. Well, I'm sorry, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So this takes you back to where the Lord is. His whole goal is to honor the Father. And then the next thing he's to do is to lead you. Well, not you, but lead them to the same dedication. He's doing that. As functioning as the image of God, the Son of God. Okay, so he says, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him or any questions. When he said that, he told that young man that he answered discreetly. That means that he had weighed it out, and he understood that there's nothing greater than these two. Now, let me ask you something. If he says, love the Lord, right? Love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, spirit, strength, all that. And then he says, and to love your neighbor. Where do you fit?
What are you sure?
Last.
So, didn't even bring you up, did it?
Nope.
So that young man, he can see where he was on the pecking order, so to speak. Is this God first, then the other person. Then so one other passage this where the man says, well, who's my neighbor?
That's like, do I tie on the grocer on the neck?
You know what? That's a hard answer.
Yeah.
That's, well, who's my neighbor? He was looking for a loophole. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because the Lord came and he's showing him that I do nothing of myself. It's all for the Father and his purpose. So none of those people did that. What sin does, it puts you first. It puts you first. You know that, don't you?
Sure.
You might say, no, I do. I love everybody. All you need is... I don't know where this goes, but there was a lady helping my grandmother, and she says, "Well, I'm just doing it out of the goodness of my heart." So that's great. A few weeks later, I get a call, and she says, "Just wondering if you could help me out." Mm-hmm. Hey, no problem. You helping my grandmother out? No problem. I'd be glad to. Don't even worry about it. A couple of weeks later, mm-hmm. I get another call. And now it's like we need to have an agreement. You remember last week we talked about the goodness of God? Who he's the rich, the long suffering, forbearance, the goodness of God, where we said his is long, it's rich. Ours is limited. Well, hers ran out. Okay. So then I had to make an arrangement. But the point is somewhere along the line, the real you is going to show up. Now, the old man, and what the Lord came to do was to show them that you are under sin. That means you're under its control. I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I keep doing that. There's something in you that does not want to subject itself to honoring and reverencing God or your neighbor. It's all about us. It's all about you. What they did to me. What are you going to do for me? I don't like how he treats me. Now that's, you don't have that problem. So this is what he's setting a stage for, is to show them that you're under sin. And the problem, indeed, it's you. But he can't get you to honor and reverence the Father and the neighbor, which is what God wants you to do. But what he's coming to do is to remove the veil from their eyes so they can see them. If nobody tells you, if everybody always says, "Blake, you're such a great guy," you'll go through your whole life thinking that you're a great guy. Until somebody says, "Hey, wait a minute. What's your definition of great?" He's not a great guy compared to me, maybe, but I'm not the standard. So the Lord shows them that they are sinners. He said the cloak is removed. Now when the Lord's on the cross, the two thieves, do you know what the one said? One of them ridiculed him. And the other one said, he said, "We suffer
rightly, or something to that. A right, yeah.
We suffer rightly. We're on the cross. We're on this cross, and we deserve it. But this man has done nothing amiss. What? He's done nothing amiss. According to who? He said Jesus had done nothing amiss. Pilate says, I find
no fault in this man.
No fault in this man. I can't see where he went astray. So, when you get to, we're not in three, but by the time you get up there, you'll find out that he didn't do anything amiss, and there was no fault in him. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. So chapter 1 and 2, he's dealing with people who don't see where they went amiss. They don't see where they're at fault. They don't see where they have sin. And when he gets to chapter 1, he shows all of you.
All y'all.
Have missed it. There's none good. There's no, not one. And he says, when you find out, when Paul writes in 2, if you see what's wrong with me, then you know what's wrong with you. This is, Paul is saying, this is not the time to be selective. If I see everything wrong with Blake, then I have to admit there's some things wrong with me too. And I fall short, and I do those things willingly. Chapter 2, Romans 2. When you sin, is it by accident?
It's by nature.
Does it sneak up on you?
Nah, just do it.
Listen, Romans 13 says this. He says, Paul is writing, and he tells the Romans to make no provision for the flesh.
Foreseen.
Pro means before. See. You say what? Just tell me what it means. This is what it means. It says, today is Sunday. Mary, Monday, I'm making plans to do good. No. I'm making plans to do wrong. Provision, that's it. I'm going to need this. I'm going to need this. I'm going to need this. So once I hit the road, I want to make sure I have everything I need. You pack your truck up. You're providing for the trip. Paul says to Romans, to save people, he says, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill
its lust.
Is that accidental? Can you accidentally make a provision?
That's foreknowledge.
Okay, so in verse Romans 2, he says, Romans 2, Paul says, thou art inexcusable. You don't have an excuse. you can make, if you can accuse or excuse, then you know something's wrong. You don't accuse people that are wrong, and you don't excuse if you haven't met the requirement. Well, if you know, if when we went to school a long time ago, you might have an unexcused absence, where why are you absent? So when you sin, you don't have an excuse for that. And your excuse is not this. He did it. He did it too. That's an accusation. That doesn't relieve you or me. We're both guilty. And that's what Paul is showing them, that you're both guilty. There's no excuse. You won't escape the judgment of God. Judgment, God, he may delay it, the judgment, which is what he's doing now. But it won't be denied. Even though it's delayed, you deserve it, and you're going to get it, even though it's not right now. He said, this is the time, where Paul said, this is the time now where you benefit from his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, because that leads you to a change of mind.
The goodness of God.
It leads you to a change of mind. Verse 8, we picked up there. But unto them that are contentious, we may as well just keep coming down. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Okay, now, you have two groups there, two groups of people. You have those who do well continually. You see that? Verse 7, patient continuance in well-doing. And then you have the other category that are those who disobey. They're contentious. They are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now, I'm asking you this. Where do I put your name?
On the right.
I put... Would you put your name here?
No, on the right side.
Sure. You'd have to put your name in the all right there. If you're honest, you will. Who goes over? Who's? That's. You know, it's interesting. Even when the man went to the Lord, and he says, "Good master, what must I do?" He said, why you call me good?
There's only one good.
But he was.
Yeah.
He didn't even He says, I'll let you know when it's time to give me the pat on the back. I'm saying this for this reason. Your obligation is to the Lord, not to me, not to your peers. He deserves your worship and service, not other people, not other ministers. So those who do well continually, patiently, the Lord said, Paul, through Paul, I'll give it to you. But if you don't, if you can't live up to it, then your payment is wrath. That's what he said. I will render to every man according to his deeds. I'll pay you for what you do. You know, a lot of people still feel they could work up on it. The Jews thought they could work up on it. You'll find that out in chapter 3, where this is what we say today that they said then, that I tried. I really tried. I did my best. That's got to count for something. That's what putting yourself under a performance does. James said that. If one man, if you offend in one point, then you just throw the rest in. If you miss one, don't worry about the other nine. Just put them in there. Huh? James brought this. He said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him, that's sin. Do you know to do good? Let's see. Okay. Don't. You're giving me one right now. Do you know to do good? Do you know what's right? Do you do it? I don't. Not all the time. Not all the time. Continually. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's everybody, isn't it? He says, I'll judge you if you had a list. And I'll judge you if you had a list or law. And that's where when Karen made that statement is this. The law was added because of transgressions. Man has never, when God said there's none righteous, no, not one, he meant it. When he said there's none that understandeth, he meant it. When he said there's none that seeketh after God, he meant that too. But you have to prove it. Because God is a righteous God, you can say this. Well, Adam sinned, and if I had a chance, I wouldn't do that.
Self-delusion.
Probably some worse.
So he skips the parentheses there. If you notice in verse, when you get to verse 12, there's a parentheses there where Paul says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And he doesn't pick that parentheses up until verse 16. He says, "They'll be judged in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And then you go back and you get the parentheses where it states, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." I know, it's a little foggy, wasn't it? But when you go back, there's no respecter of persons with God. You'll get what you earn. There's no preferential treatment with God. You'll get what you deserve. If you didn't have a law or you had a law, he says, "I don't need this." Was there's a passage in the Lord says this: "He did not commit himself to men because he knew what was in men." Who knows the thoughts and intents of a man? In Hebrews it says the scriptures know the thoughts and intents of a man.
Christ.
And we just quoted that verse that Christ knew what was in men, and you know God knows all men. You said, "Why do you do that?" Is because these are all, there's just as much weight in the Word as it is in the Son, as it is in the Father. So I don't understand. If he gives you a list that's just like God, and it is God telling you what I want. He's, "Jenny, this is what I want from you." So you can read that verse and you can tell me that I really want to do it. I'm really trying. But the Lord says I can get right down to it. I know whether you really want to or not. For example, here's a man. He says, "I don't understand scripture, but I really want to know." Well, let's start. Step one is, let's admit that you're who God said you are. Well, who's that? You're a sinner. Step one, I agree. Step two, how do I get right with God? That's where he is. You're good with me? You agree that you're no good? Yes. You agree you went astray? Yes. You agree you're unprofitable? Yes, I do. What's next? That's great. But here's a man, you agree you're no good? Well, wait a minute.
Not bad.
You agree you're unprofitable? Oh, wait a minute now. I give a lot. I give a lot to the poor people. Whatever your... He can't use you if you still think you have something that you bring to the table. Or just like Cain. You mean to tell me that none of this counts for anything? So you see that he knows what's in your heart. You won't tell the Lord how sincere you were if you weren't. And if you're sincere, no, I believe this. If you're sincere, the Lord said this, if any man, they asked him, he says, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? The Lord says, if any man will do his will, if he wants to do it, he will know the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or if I speak of the Father. You say, what do you mean? The Lord says, if you're really sincere and you hear this, if you hear me, you'll know that I'm speaking from the Father. That's what the Lord said. He said, you will know the doctrine. It's not hard. Don't you know when a man's pulling your leg? Don't you? You know when somebody's pulling your leg?
Oops.
I need your number then. Send this offering in, Mary, and I'm going to send you this bottle. I prayed over this bottle, and God has told me that this bottle is the answer for your problems. So for a love offering of $15 or more, this bottle is just for you. Do it now. I'm running out. So I ask you again, don't you know when a man's pulling your leg? But it's something in you that wants to believe that. You know why you want to believe that? Because you still think it's about you. You still think it's about you. You say, what do you mean? I want to feel better. I want to have more. I want to live. So whatever I have to do to reach the next level, I'll do it. But if you were concerned about his will first, just like the Lord said, if you were concerned about the Father and then me, there would be no room for this. Even if it worked, you know what you would say? If it did work, what would you say?
Not what the Lord told me.
If this bottle of water could really heal and you had an affliction, if you were like that young man, what would you say? What would you do with the water?
Give it to somebody else.
Yes, you would give it to someone else. Why?
Because love.
That's honoring to the Father.
Because that's part of it. That day, he says, verse 11, for there is no respecter of persons with God, for as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In Romans 3, it said, the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. The reason why God gave the law was to show them who they were. That they never
quit trying to do it yourself and look to men.
They never did it. As a matter of fact, when Moses was getting the law, you know what they were doing, right? He brought them out of Egypt. The thing he told Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go, that they may go into the wilderness to worship and sacrifice unto me. Let them go so they can honor me." And they get there, and Moses, and we don't have to go back there. He says, I'm going up.
To receive from the Lord.
I'm going up to get the list. For all the things that God wants you to do. Since you're so ready to do them. And they says, okay, we'll be right here ready when you get back.
40 days. Where's Moses?
And he only gave them, the scriptures only state about the 10, but we know there were more than 10.
613.
But he gives them the 10. First one, they broke. Now we know from James, don't worry about the rest. Okay. As many have sinned in the law, they'll be judged by the law. The law is just a performance. Whatever you, this is what God says. He gives the list. But we have our own list today. When I say we, it'll vary from denomination to denomination. So you may go to the Baptist denomination and they'll say, well, first thing you got to do, you have to get baptized. Second thing you got to do, you got to give me that money. Third thing you got to do, you got to pay membership dues. Then you got to come on Usher Day. Then you got to come on Children's Day. Then you got to come on Pastor's Day. Then you got to come on Mother's Day. Then you come on Easter, Christmas. Then you got to come to the holy meeting, whatever the list is for the Baptist denomination. Then you go to the Pentecostal, then he gonna tell you, you won't be saved in this place. You gotta speak in tongues.
We got classes for that.
Then you gotta interpret it. Then you gotta get baptized. Then you gotta get that money, and it goes on and on. And you go to the Methodists, it's something else. You go to Presbyterian, it's something else.
They make the great tax returns.
Now, the point is this. It's just a variation of a performance. Mm-hmm. Works. God says it's not by works. It's by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. How do you know you're saved? I haven't missed a Sunday. I've been baptized. I faithfully tithe. Whatever your... When you get that list together and you show it to God.
I didn't know you.
What's this?
Come short.
But his list, you won't get past it. The first on his list is to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind. You got that one?
No.
You got that one?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that one?
No.
Half-heartedly.
In theory.
Now,
in theory.
The honest man, he knows there's, listen, I look in the jobs for Millington Schools. I look at the job qualifications. I look at their list of requirements that qualify me for the job. I don't care how bad I want it. If they put on there and there's a statement that they say we want highly qualified people, that means we're not deviating from this list. So Mary, I can send it in and say, you know, I don't have a master's, but I'm halfway there. What do you think they'll do? You're not qualified. So you, when God tells you, I want your whole heart, your soul, and your mind, and you say, I'm trying really hard, that counts.
All or nothing.
You know you're disqualified, right? That's from the list. Now, if you don't have the list,
he still tells us we're disqualified.
You don't have the list. That's why when you read this, verse 4:12, for as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves.
What about 13, though, when it says, but the doers of the law shall be justified? How would you explain that to somebody who says, it says right there, the doers of the law will be justified?
You do them just like we just did.
Perfect.
Here's the law. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind. Are you doing that? Yes, I am. He said, yes, I am. What do you say? He said, yes, I am.
Have a nice day.
You know that conversation is over, don't you?
Have you sold all that you have? Start giving them.
You know that conversation is over because that man is not honest with himself.
Right.
You ever thought anything bad? You can ask, you ever thought anything bad?
Yes.
No, never, never.
You're a man.
I have to have a conversation like that, and the man said that he repented of all of his sins and he doesn't sin anymore.
That's a lie.
That
did you believe him?
No.
Why not?
Because we all sin and fall short.
Listen, when the Lord gives you the law, the list, he said the law is not written for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient. And when you read Romans 1, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The Corinthians, he gave them a list to don't do these things, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 6, he gave them a list.
Yep.
Galatians 5, he gave them a list. Walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Ephesians 4 and 5, he gives them a list of the works of darkness. Colossians 3, he gives them a list. Why do you give believers a list of things not to do?
Because they're doing it.
Because they have a possibility of reverting to the old man and doing those things. As believers who are justified in God's sight. Now, we're getting to that where why didn't God just take away your old man so you can live perfect and righteous and worship and serve him with no problems. Why did he leave the old man there, and that you could be subject to those influences?
Free will.
Free will. That has everything to do with you being transformed to the image of his son. Nobody, when the Lord is on earth, he says, no man takes my life. No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. And I can pick it up. He said, this commandment I have received of my Father. He said, I don't understand. Hypothetically, in Hebrews 10, it says, a body that thou hast prepared me to do thy will, O God. He says, I'm coming to take away the first that he can establish the second one. Testament, that is, covenant. Everything the Lord did was because he wanted to. So you read through the Gospels and he'll say, I do nothing of myself but what my Father tells me. He's volunteering. He's volunteering his worship and service to the Father. As see, it's no secret where you go back to the Gospels, when you go back to Genesis, and you see that Adam was the son of God. And he was made in his image. Who is Jesus Christ?
The son of God.
He said in Colossians, he's the
image of the invisible God.
In Romans 5, we're not there. By one man's disobedience, many became sinners. So by one man's obedience, many become righteous. By one man's obedience, he wasn't commanded to do it. I did it because I wanted to. That's when you... Romans, he said, you're dead to sin. Know ye not that he that were baptized into Christ were baptized on his death, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin? You're dead to sin, but alive unto God. Yield yourself to me. Is that mandatory?
Well.
And Mary said, well, that's why did he do it? He did it because he wants you to be able to make the same choices as a son that the son did. His grace is, I'm not going to make you do this.
He learned obedience. The things that he said.
I'm not going to make you do this. You have to want to do this. You don't you know that? You do what you want to do?
Sure.
And the only thing that changes your mind is if you are dedicating yourself to the Father and then to me.
That's why Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Now, if you see a man that's not dedicated to the Father and not dedicated to me, you know, you'll know it. You'll know it. You say, how would I know that? How would you know that? How would you know a man that's not dedicated to the Father nor to me? Because you know that it'll be about you. For example, I've sell all you have. Oh, I've done all. Keep the commandments. I've done them. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Keep the commandments. I've done those. He said, well, you're just missing one thing. Sell all you had, give it to the poor, and follow me. Sell all you have, give it to him, and follow me.
And he went away sorrowful because he had lots of stuff.
He looked. This too? This too?
Oh. Ananias and Sapphira.
Can't do that. He says, see? But those are lessons that lead us up to admit what he says, for one, that it puts you in a position for the next chapter. Chapter 3. But you say this. Verse 15. When the Gentiles have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, they are a law unto themselves. You may not have a written statement that says don't steal. But the moment you take something that doesn't belong to you, you have just witnessed to the law that it's right and you're wrong. I don't have to put a speeding sign up for you to know you're going too fast. Do I? If you go through a school district, you see people walking, and you go through doing 50, 60 miles an hour, and you hit someone, I don't have to put a sign up there to tell you you went too fast. But it's up there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it up there?
Just for sinners.
Because you will have somebody driving that comes through doing 50 miles an hour in a school zone. Because he doesn't care. I'm late. I'm late. You know what? For the honest man, this is a formality. He doesn't need all this background to show how bad he is. I don't need it. Let me rephrase that. The Lord doesn't have to sell to me how bad I am. I believe him when he says it because I know me. Now some of us have a harder time getting in that category. That's why he has to go through and prove it. That's why he has to add the law. Because
that's why we're without excuse. It's self-evident.
Some people you have to hit them over the head. And even after that,
make sure that everybody knows.
Everybody knows that you're not what you get. When you get back to this, when you get back to a position where you could, when you get back to the position of a son, you know that it was a gift. There would be no question in your mind that was given to me, not of my own merit. Okay. Next week, verse 15, or 16. And I don't want to belabor chapter 2. I think we all know where we were. So we'll try to move forward. And chapter 3 is the good that's the good news.
Yes.
You know, you might say, "Hey, I'm bad. I see that." Let's go to the good news. So, let's stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spend in it. We pray that in the multitude of words that there was some edification that we can take home with us and use this as a foundation for our study and further study and meditation on the word. We thank you for each person here and the families represented. Strengthen us according to our needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.